Tonight, just to review briefly from what we covered yesterday. Yesterday morning, we were talking about the fact that you have to receive a word of instruction from God for you. The people in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about how that by faith they did this and by faith they did that. So we look at that and we think, you know, praise God, man, those guys, that's wonderful. And then we go back into the Old Testament and we can read all of those things that they did. What we fail to remember is that when they received those instructions from God, they had no scripture. All they had is what we would refer to as a prophetic word from the Lord. And they acted upon that word for them, and they changed their generations. We read that, and God is saying, you have to do the same. You receive a word from me, a word of instruction for your life, for your ministry, and relative to what we're covering this week, a word for you, how you fit into everything that God is doing here, a word that will be given to your pastor for his life, his ministry, and what he is doing, a word for this ministry, and it's all revolving around God's desire to see revival released here in this area. Revival is not just a sovereign work of God. God works through people to bring about revival. So we have to spend time with God and seek Him to receive that word of instruction from Him relative to us. Then last night we learned that how God is a God of order, and throughout Scripture we see that there is order in everything that God has done. Likewise, when it comes to revival, if we are not in scriptural order and submission to God, it's going to be very difficult for God to do everything that He wants to do. And when you begin to get out of order, that means you're getting off track concerning God's will. And being in order to God includes being in scriptural submission to a godly pastor. Now, a godly pastor is not simply somebody who's nice to everybody. He's not simply somebody who can stand up and deliver a good sermon and is very impressive in his style and his delivery. A godly pastor is someone who has captured the heart of God. And when you've captured the heart of God, you're going to be on the path that God has established. Many pastors establish their own path, or the church establishes it for them, or their denomination establishes it for them. You need to be on the path that God has established before you. And you need to be in this godly order so that revival can be released the way that God desires. This is so very critical. And remember, we're not talking about just experiencing a move of God. We are talking about a revival that lasts. Amen. We're not looking for something that's just going to happen. Right. We're going to look at something that's going to be birthed. Yes. And is going to remain alive. There is, here on earth right now, there are no revivals in existence that existed, say, 50 years ago. None of them. There are no revivals in existence that I've heard of that were in existence, say, 30 years ago. They're not around. Why is that? Well, something's happened. And it could be a variety of things, but something has happened, and that revival, that move of God, was shut down. Well, see, we're looking beyond that. And in order for us to have what it is that God desires, we must be aligned with God to see it take place. This takes time. This takes preparation. And it requires of us, here in this church or any other church on earth that is hoping for revival, it requires us to basically sit back and rethink our approach to what God wants done. All too often we allow man to tell us what it is that God wants done, but then we don't find out from Scripture how has God done things. You know, people talk about, and I've heard this in the past, you know, preachers and these guys that they'll call themselves prophets. When I say guys, I mean men or women. And they'll stand up and say, God is getting ready to do a new thing. God is getting ready to do a new thing. And boy, you know, people shout and jump and run. And did you hear? God is getting ready to do a new thing. I've got news for you. According to Scripture, there's nothing new under the sun. And what we're going to see as far as God doing, it may be new to us in that we've never experienced it. But you can find a precedent for it in Scripture. So I'm ready to experience the new thing to me, but it sure won't be a new thing to God. See, one of the things about the Bible is God has revealed Himself in a pattern. I am God, I change not. So therefore, as we begin to study Scripture, we can find out and we can anticipate what God will do. People that say things like, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, I think we can. Because when I get into the Word of God and I begin to study, I discover how God works with people. I see His pattern with people. I see what He's done with people. That means if He doesn't change, then I can pretty well anticipate what He's going to do. If I obey, then He will be able to flow through me. If I disobey, I don't want the consequences for that one. This is a challenge for us because, quite frankly, folks, we're just not used to doing it God's way. We're used to doing it man's way. We're used to having man present to us programs and ways to do this and ways to do that. We look for committees to come up with ideas and we go to the Christian bookstores and the online Christian ministries and whatever, looking for something that we can do to reach people. You know what? Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, John, I mean, just go down the... They didn't look for anything at a Christian bookstore. You know what they did? They just lived Jesus wherever they went. And they spoke God's Word wherever they went. And then we see the results of that everywhere they went. Well, one of the things that we talk about here in this church, we talk about it in my church, right, Pastor, up in Dayton, Ohio, is the concept of, well, what I call the four pillars of spiritual growth. Simply put, those four pillars are prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting. We all know what fasting is. It's food. I'm going to fast television for a half an hour. Oh, hallelujah. As a bunch of Christians need to fast some of the channels they go to. Hallelujah. No, it's talking about food. What else could they fast in Scripture? They couldn't fast the internet. They couldn't fast cell phones. They couldn't fast television. You know, as technology has increased over the centuries, we have developed new ways to fast. Have we not? But in the Word of God, the only fasting they knew was food. That was it. So the scriptural way to fast is what? Food. Now, prayer, primarily praying in tongues, but not excluding praying with the understanding. Paul himself said, I'll pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. And fasting, worship, primarily private worship, but also corporate worship, what we did here tonight. So it's both private and corporate worship, and then the Word. That would include reading the Bible, meditating in Scripture, confessing the Word of God, all of those things associated with the Word. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Anybody who's in construction knows you have to have four strong corners for any building. And if you have four strong corners, you are going to be able to raise that structure according to the plans, according to the blueprints. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is what I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. I was not raised to believe in praying in tongues. So when somebody comes to me and says, well, you just don't understand, you know, praying in tongues, I mean, if you were enlightened, you would understand that that has passed away. Well, you know what? For a long time I was enlightened, and I didn't believe in any of that. I didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believed in being born again, but we weren't taught about the gifts of the Spirit were still for today and that tongues were still for today. We were told they weren't for today. Well, I got unenlightened. And I found out that these things are still for today. You know, when you start seeing people get healed right before your very eyes, you kind of sit back and say, all right, what's the deal here? Because these people are preaching Jesus and I'm seeing people healed. Now, if these things aren't for today, why is Jesus contradicting himself? Well, he wasn't. We were contradicting Jesus. And so I found out that being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it is for today. And right along with that is the concept of praying in tongues. Now, I'm not here tonight to be teaching on praying in tongues. There are other teachings about that. Pastor Bronk has plenty of teachings about that. Get Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, goes into great detail about praying in tongues. But nobody can convince me it's not real, and nobody can convince me it doesn't work. I know better. Well, we also have the concept of the fasting. You know, we never really talked about fasting growing up, but according to Scripture, there is spiritual benefit to the fasting. The worship, well, we came together in church. Sure, yeah, we did what we called worship, which was, you know, turn to hymn 142. And, you know, we would sing the first, second, and fourth verse. And then, you know, sit down. That's just how I was raised. Well, that was just singing. Anybody can do that. You can bring in a bunch of lost people, give them a hymnal, and they can sing. But God was seeking for people who could worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, we're the generation that can do that. So now I have the ability to worship Him in a way that I never could before. And that includes how we were doing it here tonight. Doing it with music, without music, either way. And then the whole concept of the Word. Well, yeah, as I was raised, we were taught how to read the Bible. You know, you need to read your Bible. That's a good thing. Read your Bible. Make sure you take it with you to church. And we did that. But when it came to the whole thing of understanding the principles of meditation, not here to teach on that tonight. Pastor Bronk can do that, and I know he has teachings about it, and I have teachings about it. But when it comes to properly meditating the Word of God, keeping everything line upon line, precept upon precept, looking beyond the chapter and verse breaks and so forth, we weren't taught any of that. And I discovered, well, my goodness, if you just leave everything in context, you find out a whole lot more about what God said, what God means, what He intends, what He wants us to believe, and how He works. Yes. Now, those four things, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, those are the only four things that are going to cause you to grow and mature spiritually. There's nothing else.
Well, I beg to differ, Brother Martin. As we serve the Lord, anybody can go out and do things in the name of the Lord. Jesus even said they were going to do that. Just read the prophecies that Jesus gave. Doing things for the Lord is just an act. You do not grow spiritually unless you do something that directly impacts you on a spiritual level. So anybody can do things for God. But it's the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word that causes us to begin to grow and mature spiritually. The Lord shared with me one time is relative to what goes on in a church service. He said a sermon is information about God. Worship is an experience with God. So as I'm worshiping Him, I can receive more from Him than I can through a sermon. That's because worship opens my heart to be in direct contact with Him. And He can work in me through that worship in a way that the sermon itself doesn't do. You know, people come up to a preacher after the service and say, "Man, praise God, that sermon was absolutely incredible. Pastor Bronk, I want you to know something. That sermon has changed my life." No, it hasn't. No, seriously, it has not changed your life. Until you apply what you heard, you have not changed. All you now have is the information you need to apply. And it's only after the application of the information that you experience transformation. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those four things are what cause you to grow and mature spiritually. Okay, now, look over in Psalm 127. And if you have a marker when you get to Psalm 127, leave it there, because we're going to go away from Psalms and come back to the same chapter later on. Psalm 127. The very first verse says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." That means God is the one who wants to accept a huge amount of responsibility for building the house. Well, that brings up a question. Where I live? You know, over here in the new subdivision, we're having a new house built. Is that what you're talking about? No. Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now look here at verse 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may" what? "Grow thereby." As newborn babes. What kind of newborn babe? Spiritual babes. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, some might sit here and think, "Well, you know what? I got saved 32 years ago. I'm not a babe anymore." You know what? One of the best things that we could do is see ourselves as spiritual babes.
And just accept the fact that we must desire the sincere milk of the Word. Notice the way this is written. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, you have to make that decision to desire it. The desire doesn't just automatically happen. You have to make a decision. I choose to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's kind of like what David wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In other words, David was telling himself, self, bless the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're feeling right now. Emotions, you listen to me. I tell you, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Likewise, self, you listen to me. You desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do you hear me? You desire it more than television. You desire it more than food. You desire it more than anything. Do you hear me, self? You desire the sincere milk of the Word. You have to make that decision. But then look down here in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not even going to get into the concept of spiritual sacrifices. But he says right here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby, and as lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that are trying to build it. Well, how does the Lord build the house? I desire the sincere milk of the Word. As I desire the sincere milk of the Word and I begin feasting upon the Word, then I begin opening myself up for Him to work in me, to will and to do of His good pleasure. But I have to make the decision to let Him do it. He says, yeah, but Brother Martin over there, talks about how that we have to be the ones, you know, to build yourself up on your most holy faith as you're praying in tongues. Well, absolutely. I take what God is presenting to me. And it's like this. He's like, he's saying, you know what? If you will do this, if you will take the sincere milk of the Word and you will begin feasting on it, my Word is my life in written form. You will be introducing me into your spiritual digestive system. And I will be able to work with that Word that you have spiritually ingested and work with it in such a way that causes you to begin to grow. I will be the one working in you, working with you to get this house built, to get this vessel of you prepared for a greater anointing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Just pick this up in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now here's the imagery here. Here's Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He has released to the apostles and prophets the Word. The apostles and prophets have turned around and given it to us. Now, he says, you're a part of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone of Jesus was your starting point for salvation. From there on, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Simply put, if it's not recorded in here, it cannot produce growth. Yes. And not only does it have to be recorded in Scripture, it has to be used in context. Because if you take a verse out of here and you teach it in a way that is incorrect relative to the way it was originally given, then what you're trying to do is use faulty building material to develop yourself spiritually. You absolutely have to leave Scripture in context. And this is why the church where I was raised, you know, we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We didn't believe in a whole lot of things. And so therefore, we left a lot of Scripture out when we taught, because we could not explain what those verses were saying, because those verses when we read them, they were contradicting what we taught. So we just kind of left those things alone and we just went on to the stuff that we thought we understood. Except the Lord built a house. They labor in vain who are trying to build it. That means that if I am not in fellowship with God concerning His methods of spiritual growth and development, I am not growing and I am not developing. I've heard people tell me, well, you know, Brother Martin, I can get the same thing out of praying with the understanding that I can praying in tongues. No, you can't. The Apostle Paul said, I'll pray with the understanding and I'll pray with tongues. Now, if the Apostle Paul knew to do this, I surely think I ought to figure out to do the same thing. If the Apostle Paul knew that he needed to pray in the Spirit, how in the world can I say I don't need it? I need it. There's benefit to it. You don't get the same thing from praying with the understanding that you do praying in tongues. But you need to pray with the understanding as well. Scripture proves this out. Unless I do it the Lord's way, the house is not going to be built. Now, talking about revival, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So what is Paul saying? Well, let's just put it like this. His decision was, I want to know Jesus Christ and the fullness of who He is. I want to know everything there is to know about Him. He is my focus. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now look over in chapter 3. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." And then he continues on. Now, we have read passages, verses, from 1 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Philippians chapter 3. Those verses, those passages we just read, are just examples. You can see more if you will read through the New Testament, starting in the book of Romans. Here's what you're not going to find. When you read in Romans, when you read in Corinthians, when you read in Ephesians, Colossians, when you read in all of this, you are not going to find in one place any reference to an emphasis on seeking after revival. It's not in there. You know what is in there? Know Jesus. Conform to the image of His glory. Seek after Him. Become like Him. Become the very love of God. Know the love of God. Come to the place where you don't just say that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Come to the place where you know that Jesus Christ is your best friend. Come to the place to where when you're praying, you know He's right there in the room with you. Come to the place where every morning and you wake up, you know that you can do all things through Christ, who will strengthen you with His great presence and anointing.
Yes.
Come to the place where you know your God as your Father, not as some distant, way out there in nowhere universe entity that you're afraid might strike you down the first time that you get angry over something. You come to know your Father. That's the emphasis, not revival. You say, well, hold on, Brother Martin. I thought you were here telling us about preparing for a revival. That's what this is. This is the part about preparing for revival that so many people miss. We keep crying out for revival. We want revival. We want revival. We want revival. And God is saying, hey, you don't want it any more than I do. But the priority is not revival. The priority is you becoming like me.
Yes.
The more you become like me is the more I'll be able to release revival through you.
Yes.
And that's why you don't see these references to revival.
Right.
We talk about, well, you know, God wants revival. Well, He does. Well, you know, we're going to reach the world. Well, we do. But listen, reaching the world is easier than maturing spiritually. You can send anybody to another country and tell them to preach Jesus. We want revival, and God says, you know what, you can have it. Revival is a byproduct of knowing Jesus and capturing the heart of your Father. Revival is a byproduct of that. And this is where really we can say probably the majority of all revivals have missed it. People were, the zeal to reach the lost is good. It should be there. But they've allowed the zeal to outrun their maturity. And because they're not making the priority conform to the image of Christ, and they've now made the priority, we just got to reach our community. God is saying, hold on here. You need to mature spiritually. You need to grow up in me. We want revival. We want revival. God says, you want revival? Yes, we want revival. He says, you can't handle revival. But think about it. It's true. We don't know what we're asking for. That's kind of like, you know, you meet somebody, you fall in love, guys, you know, and you propose, oh, baby, would you marry me? You don't know what you're asking. Man, you think you're ready. 6 months later, you have no clue what you've gotten yourself into. Now, you know, I'm just joking around. My wife and I have been married, you know, over 32 years now, praise God. But we don't really know what revival is all about. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. In this particular church, correct me if I'm wrong, but you're confessing, we believe, or we confess 1,000 are a week or born again here at the family. Is that the right number, 1,000? Okay, have you ever done the math? Now, seriously. Have you ever done the math? 1,000 a week. That's 52,000. What's the population of Immokalee? Now, let's just kind of think about this for a minute. Let's be practical. You're confessing for 1,000 saved every week. Okay, what are you going to do with them? Now, I know. Now, you know what you're thinking? I'm guessing. But I'm guessing that the majority of you are thinking, yeah, 1,000 a week. Look at this building. There ain't no way. You know, 1,000 ain't going to fit in here. We'd have to have like 30 sermons a Sunday. Pastor Bronx is saying, ain't no way. That's happening. Let's just think of it this way. I'm not talking about your building. I'm talking about the converts. What are you going to do with them? Let's not think about 1,000, okay? Let's just say five. Five people every week. So five people a week get saved. Now, by the end of the month, you're going to have 20 new people. At the end of 6 months, you will be outnumbered by the new converts. At five people per week. At the end of the year, you're going to have 260 new people. 260. Now, I'm saying new converts. That doesn't include the little children the new converts bring with them. I'm talking new converts only. So at the year, you have 260 new people. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? Now, I don't know about 260 people in this room. I'm guessing, you know, maybe. You'd be all squished up. But let's just say you could get 260 people in here. Okay, well, praise God. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Look at all these people. It's working. What are you going to do with them?
Brother Martin, I don't know what you mean.
Precisely my point. Now, listen, guys, before I go any further, not one sentence I speak this week is a criticism. None of it. This is awakening week. This is God saying, come on, guys, as a family, let's just sit down here and think about the logistics of all of this. You're asking for revival. We know God wants revival. We know He does. But He wants us to be ready for it. If you get the cake pan out to, you know, make a, oh, I don't know, something like a carrot cake, but you don't have the ingredients, well, how are you going to make a carrot cake? All you have is a pan. You need all the ingredients before you can make a carrot cake. Now, that's a very simple illustration. You need all the ingredients before you can have revival.
Right.
What are you going to do with these 260 people? What are you going to do with the 5 people that come in brand new? What are you going to do with the 20 people, the 40, the 60, and by the end of the year, the 260 people? What are you going to do with them? Turn back over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And look here in verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Now we look at that, and we use it a lot, you know, in baby dedications. Let's take a harder look at this. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Heritage. That kind of sounds like inherit. Heir. Joint heir.
Yes.
Children are heirs of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, His reward. What womb? Look, let's climb up into heaven and let's look at this from God's perspective. When somebody is born again, they are birthed out of the spiritual womb of Almighty God. And they are now babes in Christ. And they are His heritage. They are His children. When they come in here, They're the 5 that got saved this week, the 5 that got saved last week. What? They are now in a place where they need to be what? Nurtured as children. Right? Now look at another place. Proverbs. Over in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, just take a look in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We always use that in baby dedications.
Parents, train up your child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it.
And we all, amen, amen, you know, cry and all this other. All right, let's sit up on the throne with God here. Train up a child. What child? His heir. His heritage. The babe in Christ. Train up God's child in the way he should go. And as he grows, not physically, but spiritually, as he grows and matures in Christ, he will not depart from how he has been raised. You say, well, now hold on. No, no, wait a minute. No, you hold on. What if every one of us, as soon as we got born again, have been taught about praying, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word? What if every one of us had been taught the way that we've been taught in the last, you know, 10, 15, whatever years? What if we didn't have to wait until we'd been born again for 30 years before we finally heard what praying in tongues would do for us? How many Christians out there have been led away by every wind of doctrine because they were not raised properly according to the Word of God? What if the moment, the instant, we became one of the five that got born again, we were put in a class that taught us line upon line, precept upon precept, what to do? Most of the time what we do is somebody gets born again, we hand them a Bible and say, well, now you need to begin reading this and start in the book of John. It's like, well, okay, I can do that. Yeah, well, you know what? Praise God. That's a good idea. There's nothing wrong with that. But man, what if that's all we do? And hey, listen. Daniel in the lion's den. You know, Noah in the ark. Why, we can teach them all that stuff. God's saying, help me out here. They need to hear more than just a flood. They need to know what I want to do in them. And telling them about a flood just ain't going to do it. We need to look at, now, I don't mean to be insulting, but we need to look at them with new converts as goofy little kids. Now, here's what I mean. Until you're born again, you don't know how to think with the mind of Christ. Until you're born again, you don't have the mind of Christ. Until you're born again, you have a natural mind, and the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. So, it doesn't matter what they've heard in their life. We have to go at it from the assumption, the presumption, and the truth. They don't know squat. And we have to teach them from ground zero. We need to, what's it called? Disciple them. Look over at Matthew. Matthew 28. And you're going to see this very thing played out in Scripture. This is an instruction of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28. Go all the way to the end. Verse 18, Jesus is, he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven, and he's talking to the apostles. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He says, go out there and win them to me, but then teach them about me. Disciple them. And it's poor discipling that has resulted in where we are today in the body of Christ. Do you realize that as far as Scripture is concerned, not Judas, we know he killed himself. But none of the other 11 turned their back on God. None of them. Not one. You say, well, what's the big deal? Look at all the people today who've been discipled improperly and how they've walked away from God. Or they've gone into churches which are not truly feeding them. They're just partially feeding them. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at this instruction that the Apostle Paul gives. This is incredible. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's saying, Timothy, the things of this life are not worth being exalted over your relationship with me. This is not a warning, don't backslide and turn your back on me. He's telling him, stay focused on me. Stay focused on everything about me. And he says, Timothy, here's what you've got to do. All these things you've heard me teach, all these things you've heard me admonish, all these revelations that I've passed on in the churches where I've been preaching and teaching. He said, all right, now listen, you've traveled with me, you've heard these things, you know them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes the reference to the fact that Timothy could teach all of this the same way that Paul taught it. And so Paul is saying, all right, Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to turn around and teach this to faithful men who will then receive it, grow and mature in it, then they will turn around and teach others also. The idea was nobody's going to get off on their doctrine. Timothy may have done exactly what Paul told him to do. Somewhere along the line, we had a breakdown. And people began teaching what they wanted to teach. They got away from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, this responsibility has been passed on to us. Witnessing programs are great, but think about it. Discipleship is more critical because any saved person can tell a lost person about Jesus. Any saved person can tell another, or can tell a lost person, look what Jesus did for me, man. Delivered me from drugs and alcohol, you know, whatever it would be. But not all saved people can disciple a new convert. The only people who can truly disciple a new convert are those who have been discipled. That is the only, and that's the pattern we see right here. Jesus worked with the apostles, told them, go out and you teach what you've been taught. Paul said, Timothy, you've heard what I've taught. Now you turn around and you teach people who will then be able to turn around and teach people the same thing. This was all a part of God's divine plan. And it was supposed to carry on through age after age after age. We shouldn't just now be hearing these things. These are the kind of things we should have been trained up in. They shouldn't be new to us. They shouldn't be new revelation. We should understand these things better than we ever have. So this brings up an important question. How many of you here, those of you who are here physically, those of you who are listening to this, who would have been here physically, this is a part of your church, how many of you are ready to disciple? How many of you are ready to teach new converts? How many? How many of you have been in this church at least 5 years and you're ready? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. I have. Does that qualify me? How many of you, you know, are you ready? If you've been here that long, are you ready? Are you ready to disciple? How many of you, it's test time. How many of you could stand up before 10? Just a small class of 10 new converts who don't know anything. And teach them the difference between born again and saved.
Well, Brother Martin, it's the same thing.
It is not.
It is too.
It is not.
I said it is.
Well, God says it's. God says it's not.
You say, well, what is the difference?
I have a teaching series entitled, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. And I break down from Scripture the difference. There is a difference. Okay, I'll tell you. Very briefly, born again is the experience you have when you first accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Saved is everything Jesus has done for you. Healing, deliverance, blessings, inheritance. Are you following what I'm saying here? Born again is the experience of passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. Saved are all of the promises that God has made to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ.
People will say, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Do you believe in healing?
Absolutely not.
Well, then you really don't know you're saved, do you? So how many of you could stand up and teach 4 weeks, 45 minutes per week, on the difference between saved and born again? Remember, no hands.
That's all right, Brother Martin. You weren't going to get mine anyway.
Are you starting to understand what I'm saying? We come to church, we listen, glory to God, Pastor Bronk, he's wonderful, hallelujah, love his sermons, love his sermons, love his sermons. Remember what I was talking about last night, what the Lord was sharing with us? If he's your pastor, you need to be feasting on the messages that God gives through him. You capture the heart. You capture the vision. You capture the calling. You begin to understand what God is doing. And you are receiving the teaching at the same time. It's being sown into the very depths of your soul. You are making yourself a child that's being trained up in the way that you should go. And you will not depart from it. People that depart from it, they weren't doing what they said they were doing. They weren't in the Word the way they said. They weren't praying the way they said. If you're not prepared to make disciples, if you're not prepared to disciple people, then why should God bring him in?
Well, that's you know, Pastor Bronk's job.
Well, it is. But think of it like this. God could be speaking to Pastor Bronk, and he would say, Thou therefore, my son Bronk, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me from the teachers that have taught him, the same commit thou to faithful people in your congregation who shall be able to teach others also. See, in our minds, the concept of Christianity and being in a church is, well, just show up, you know, and listen to the sermon and sing the songs, put money in the plate and go, you know, have chicken. We're supposed to be coming here to receive from God, to be prepared to do what God wants to do. And God wants to use all of you in some way for discipling the new converts. All of you. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just get nervous when I stand up in front of people. I just can't speak in front of people. Then you know what? You can be the teacher's assistant in the class. You can pass out the juice and cookies or something. Seriously. You can be there for a support. In other words, there is a role you can play. But we've got to be prepared for it. Here's the thing. The more that you seek after God, what we were talking about earlier, about becoming like Jesus, the more you do that, the more the boldness of Christ will rise up in you, and suddenly you're going to realize, well, I could stand up in front of 8 people and tell them about being saved. I can stand up in front of 8 people and explain to them why healing is for today. I mean, I could do that. I might not be able to teach like Pastor Bronk, but I mean, the basic principles of Christianity, well, I could pass that along. I could do this. You're all supposed to be ready for this. And I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced that it's a lack of this kind of preparation that has hindered revival.
Yes.
Because, listen, man, there are churches out there, they just grab anybody.
Would you like to teach a class?
Well, okay, I teach a class.
By the way, what's your name?
They just grab people who are, you know, well, are they breathing? Is their heart beating? Put them in there. This is how churches get messed up.
That's right.
See, Pastor Bronk has a responsibility to appoint people into those positions. If he comes to you, if he ever comes to you and asks you to teach a class of new converts, you have just received promotion from God. Because this pastor is not going to run through a congregation just to find somebody to do something. Grab their wrist, check for a pulse, and then say, okay, well, you qualify. But if God lays it on his heart, you know, ask this one, ask that one, go speak to that other, and he does it, you're more ready to do it than you know. This is a part of what we have to do to be ready. See, revival's sure foundation is truth. And unless we've been discipled in truth, we cannot teach truth. And if we're not teaching truth, we're not discipling people. Very simple. I want to read something to you that the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, truth is the one sustaining factor to an ongoing move of God. When a move reaches the end of the truth in which it is operating, it will begin to fall apart if the people do not press deeper into God's Word and fellowship with Him for increasing levels of truth. This is what has doomed revival after revival throughout history. The truth you walk in needs to go far beyond the move of God you are experiencing. Truth will be the paved road of an ongoing move of God.
Hallelujah.
And you can see this throughout history. People get beyond their comprehension and true knowledge of Scripture, their understanding of truth, and they've got the pressure, we got to do. We got to teach something. And so they start delivering things that aren't true. If you aren't teaching truth, how can God work with it? This is why it's so critical for us in preparation for a revival to build ourselves up spiritually. The prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, to be prepared for that day when it comes, when it happens. You know, whenever a city is growing, more people are moving in and so forth, and the population of the children has increased to where the city knows, well, we've got to build a new school. When they build that new school, on the first day of school, when the kids are walking in the building, there are teachers in every classroom waiting. And those teachers have received their certification from the state or whatever is required here in Florida. In other words, the school system didn't just, you know, run down to Walmart and just, you know, stand, would you like to be a teacher in our new school? Now, I know some of you think that's the way it works, but no. They have expectations that the teachers will have gone to college and acquired some type of a degree and passed the state exam or however it's done before, and then go through an interview before they're ever hired to be a teacher in the new school. But in the church, we don't have those kind of standards. We, in the church, we do not demand excellence. We do not demand that the people commit themselves first to God, then to where He's placed them. And we just let people sail through. And as long as we can find somebody who will do something, well, bless God, put them in the classroom, give them the teacher's book. Man, this right here ought to be your teacher's book. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. See, many people think that anointing and power are the keys to revival. Actually, it's truth. Truth is the key to revival. Because truth is going to go a lot longer than anointing and power. And truth really will take you into a flow of power as opposed to just an occasional manifestation of the gifts. God, His Word, Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Truth will sustain a revival. Now, in Acts chapter 2, take a look here in verse... Well, it's the day of Pentecost. Peter has preached. You know, thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. Verse 41, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, remember, we're built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now think about this situation. The magnitude of what we just read escapes us. Because we aren't Jewish. These people have been raised their whole lives to believe you got to sacrifice this, you got to kill that, you got to have this offering, got to do this feast, got to do that feast. And this is the way that God expects it. Now they're hearing the apostles stand up and tell them the law will not get you to heaven. Jesus Christ and faith in Him is what God desires. That is what will get you to heaven. They're hearing something they've never heard before. And so they're sitting and they're listening to this. And on the inside in their minds, you know that the whole bunch of them maybe were struggling with, are you sure? Are you sure I don't have to kill any more animals? Because the priest I've been listening to for 40 years has told me if I don't kill the animals, I'm going to hell. My sins won't be forgiven. Are you sure that I don't have to kill any more animals? Well, see, the apostles had to know the law and the prophets well enough to point out how they were directing people to Jesus Christ. Jesus even said, search the Scriptures. Because you think just because you have the Scriptures, the law and the prophets, you have salvation. But the Scriptures are pointing to Me. And so the apostles had to understand this, and they had to know how to go through Genesis and Exodus and Elijah and Elisha and all the things that the prophets said, all the books that were written, all of the things that happened back in those, they had to know how to do this and stand up and let the people know this is what they were prophesying about. This is what they were writing about. We're here this day. This is what Joel spoke of. And so these people are listening to this and they're going through such an incredible transformation. I don't have to live under the law anymore. I don't have to do this anymore. Oh my goodness. And you'll notice in another place, well, in fact, look in verse 46. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, in another place, it talks about how they were gathering together on the first day of the week. Now, why the first day of the week? That's where we end up with going to church on Sunday. Why the first day of the week? They were Jews. What were they supposed to be doing on the Sabbath, which was the seventh day of the week? They're supposed to be honor the Sabbath. It's holy. To keep peace, they did not meet on the Sabbath. Because if they had violated the Sabbath, other Jews would have had nothing to do with them. But when they saw that, well, these guys, you know, I mean, they're not doing everything that we're doing here today on the Sabbath, but, you know, they're still around. And then they invite, well, hey, why don't you come over tomorrow? We're going to be meeting and going through a study of the prophets, a study of the law. Well, it's okay. It's the first day of the week. I'm not going to get in trouble. I'm not going to be breaking the law if I go to church with them on the first day of the week. That's how this all got started. And they were able to reach more Jews. But notice this. It talks about how that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Daily with in one accord. In other words, these people realized we're learning something we've never known before. And we're receiving something we've never received before. We need to hear what these guys have to say. So they examined their lives and they said, you know what? I've got a job. I have kids. I've got this. I've got that. Oh, and by the way, we have no electricity. We have no running water. We have no gas furnace. We live by what we can do. But in spite of all of that, I am going to find time in my day to go over here and sit down and be taught the things of God. Daily. See, we like to think that our lives are more complicated than those folks. They didn't have washing machines. They didn't have dryers. They had to go down to the river, wash their clothes. They had to, like, you know, hang them in their houses if it was raining outside, or, you know, if it, hopefully it's a sunny day. You understand? It was hardship. It was difficult. They had to do so much more than what we have to do. Some of us, man, we flip out if the microwave goes down. What? The microwave? How are we going to eat? Well, you got a stove, don't you? A what? A stove. That big thing over there. What do you do with it? Well, see. See those roundy things up on top? They'll get hot. No kidding. Who'd have thought? They didn't have any of that. If they wanted to eat, they had to kill it. They didn't have refrigerators. What I'm trying to do is paint the image of the fact that it was harder on them than it is for us. They didn't have cars. They didn't have motorcycles. They had to walk, ride a donkey, whatever. But daily, daily, these people showed up to be taught the things of God.
Yes.
Now you got people, I'm not casting stones, but I'm guessing there are people who could be here tonight from this church, and they're not. They've chosen to go elsewhere or do something else. Now some of the reasons are absolutely legitimate. We know that. But come on, let's be honest here, guys. If you want revival, you have to prepare for revival.
That's right.
You have to get ready for what God wants to do.
Yeah.
You know, when you go on vacation, you pack your clothes.
Yeah.
You don't wait till you get there and then go to the store and buy new ones.
Yeah.
I know, you know, Kathy might like that. I hear they have a mall down there in Florida. Now, I'm just joking, all right? But if you get the image for this. We consider it so much of an inconvenience to do these things. Now, let me explain to you something we did in our church. And this is not me instructing you, you better do this. This is just what we did. The Lord laid it on my heart for us to have what I called a seek week. And what we did, we started on Sunday night. I ministered on communion, and we had communion. Then on Monday night, from 7 until 8, we met together. All we did was pray in the Spirit the whole night. That's just for 1 hour, we just prayed in the Spirit. Then we gathered around in a circle, joined hands, prayed, went home. Tuesday night was worship. 7 to 8, all we did was worship. That was it. Just worship. Then we gathered around, prayed, went home. Wednesday night, regular service. Thursday night was confession night. The confessions that you guys have, well, we had confessions like that and even more. In other words, we spent that whole hour just different people would get up and lead in confessions over different topics. At the end of the hour, gathered around in a circle, joined hands, prayed, went home. Friday night, 20 minutes was praying in tongues. 20 minutes was worship, and then we finished off with confession. Seek week. We came together as a congregation, like they did here in Scripture, to seek God. Just to grow spiritually, individually and corporately as a church. And we're going to have more of those seek weeks. Now, I'm not saying that's what you have to do here. If God lays it on your pastor's heart, well, hallelujah. If not, that's okay. God will tell him what he needs to do for this church, for this congregation. Now, look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read a couple more passages of Scripture. And then I'm going to read to you a prophecy that the Lord gave me that I've never read anywhere before. But he instructed me, released me to share it here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock," what rock? The rock of revelation knowledge. "Upon this rock I will build my church. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that try to build it. Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell." That word gates, it doesn't literally mean like a gate that you walk your cows through. That means the authorities of hell, the powers of hell, the hierarchy of hell shall not prevail against it. Shall not prevail against it. What God's telling you right here, Jesus has given you revelation. If you do it my way, hell can't stop revival. If you do it my way, you can't be stopped. Was Jesus stopped? Well, they crucified him. Yeah, but what did he say? "Hey, no man takes my life until I decide I'll yield it." Remember when they came to arrest him? And they looked at him and they said, he looks at them and says, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "We're looking for Jesus." And Jesus said, "I am." Now, the word "he" is in italics in the King James. In the NIV, it's not in italics. Get rid of the NIV. Because Jesus made the declaration, "I am." The same thing that God said to Moses, "You tell them I am that I am has sent you." They said, "We're looking for Jesus." And Jesus just opened his mouth. And after spending that time in prayer, that intense prayer with God, he was never stronger spiritually in his life. And he just opens his mouth and says, "I am." And when he did, the power of God on those words took that group down. They all fell to the ground. And he stood there and waited for them to recover. Come on, guys, help them up. They got to kill me. Let's go. could have run. But he stood there and he waited. You're not going to kill me unless I decide to let you. He says right here, if you will work with me with revelation knowledge that comes directly from my Father, all the authorities of hell will not be able to stop you.
Hallelujah.
You'll receive from me instructions. You'll know what you're supposed to do. And nothing Satan tries will be able to stop you. And he says, and I'll give unto you the... How will he give unto us the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Through the revelation knowledge that we receive. We'll understand what the keys are. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We want to go around binding people. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, I double bind you in the name of Jesus. Well, I triple bind you in the name of Jesus. He's talking about we'll receive revelation knowledge according to what God's plan is. And out of the revelation knowledge of God's plan, we will begin operating in that plan. And when we're operating in that plan, we will be speaking according to that plan. And when we speak according to that plan, we can loose whatever it is God wants loosed in Immokalee. And we can bind whatever it is that has been holding back revival. And God will stand behind every word that comes out of our mouth and enforce it with His power straight from heaven.
Hallelujah. Glory.
But we've got to do it His way.
Yes.
Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And take a look at what Paul has to say relative to teaching and the Word of God. He says in verse 6. He says, you know, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Not the wisdom of religion, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. And when you think in terms of princes of this world, think of it like this. The religious leaders who seem to be somewhat among us, those people that seem to know what they're talking about, he says, no, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, how can you speak it in a mystery if you don't know what that mystery is? Something's had to have happened to cause you to understand that mystery, or you sure couldn't speak it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, he's saying, God had, before the world was created, God ordained for us to walk in this understanding. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words or the language which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. He's talking here about praying in tongues, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, if you don't receive this kind of teaching from the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have anything to teach. Oh, yeah. You know, when you pastor a church, you got to come up with something. I mean, that's what they pay you for. you got to stand up here and say something. So you just do. Throw in some scripture, make it sound good. Paul is saying, hey, listen, when we stand up and we teach, we're not teaching you stuff that we just got from here and there. We're teaching you what the Holy Spirit taught us. Spirit to spirit,
yes.
Using the language of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things the spiritual. Now we turn around and we deliver those things unto you. We have the mind of Christ and we have been instructed in that mind by the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're teaching you. And this is what we are supposed to be learning, receiving, incorporating into our lives so that we are ready to teach other people. This is the preparation for revival.
Yes.
Now listen to this word. The only revelation the Holy Spirit can give you is that which is already contained in my word. My word is the key to unlocking everything about who you are in me and your position in my kingdom. The Holy Spirit will lead you to every key you need in order to live victoriously in the world. The Old Testament is not simply a record of Israel's history and a foretelling of the Messiah. It is a gold mine of kingdom truth whose treasure must be dug out. Did I not say in 1 Corinthians 2 that there are mysteries I will reveal by my spirit to your spirit? Those mysteries I spoke of cannot be the written New Testament, for the New Testament was just being written. Yes, there are great mysteries contained in the New Testament, but they are easier to discern. The mysteries in the Old Testament must be uncovered by the working of my spirit in you. My church does not know the half of what is contained in the Old Testament. But for those who will seek and dig by the Spirit, immeasurable spiritual wealth awaits. Did I not say that all Scripture has been given by my inspiration and is profitable for your spiritual development? But how can words written during the time of spiritual death, the Old Testament, be profitable for those with spiritual life unless those words contain truth that is directly applicable to those with spiritual life? I tell you, the Old Testament is an undiscovered country flowing with the milk and honey of my life. Those who choose to seek for this truth by the leading of my Holy Spirit will be like treasure hunters seeking for troves of wealth that have been buried for centuries. The Holy Spirit will be your guide. He knows where every wealth-laden chest is buried. He has the keys to unlock those chests. He will help you carry the discovered wealth into the storehouse of your spirit. You will then be able to use it to your advantage. Do not kings have access to great wealth? You are my kings in the earth. It is my desire that your storehouse be overflowing with the wealth of my kingdom. Remember, I gave the Old Testament knowing full well the day was coming when my church and my children would live on the earth with my life. Do you think I would have wasted one revelation, yes, even one word in Scripture, by restricting its value only to those who were lost? No, nothing in my word is wasted or irrelevant to those born of my spirit. Every word, yes, every letter in both the Old and New Testaments carries my life and is part of my revelation to you about who you are in me. Begin your journey, this great adventure into my word, and discover the greatest treasure you have ever known.
Hallelujah.
Now let me help you understand this. And this is what he showed me. We read the Old Testament and we see, well, Moses did this and Noah did that, Elijah did this, and on it goes. It's like, praise God, can't wait till I get to the New Testament and find out what it means to be a Christian. Well, there is truth in that. However, what he showed me was this. We see the words in the Old Testament. And God said, you read those words, but what you don't understand is that there is another layer under those words that you see. And then there is another layer under those words. And then there is another layer. And he said, if you will allow me, I can help you peel back every layer in the Old Testament and help you see what I was saying about my children living in the New Testament. And that's us. And I'm here to, I don't have time, I almost pulled one of those out to show you what he revealed to me. And there are, he has begun doing that with me now for several years. Every now and then I'll be reading and all of a sudden it's like, here's what you're reading, but let me show you what this is really all about. And let me show you how this has been mistaught throughout the years. And he'll begin to show this to me. And he'll begin tying all these things together. And then he'll create a bridge from that passage in the Old Testament over to the New Testament to show the connection between the two. Man, I feel like a kid at Christmas. It's like, you're kidding. That's been there the whole time. He's like, yeah, it's been there the whole time. For like 1,000 years. Like 3,000 years? Like 4,000, however long ago it was that it was written? At least 2,000. It's in there. Now here's what I'm getting at. The foundation for revelation, for revival, it's got to be truth.
Yes.
Truth will sustain it. This means the more that we dig into the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the more that we spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word,
yes,
He's going to be able to take us deeper and deeper and deeper into the revelation contained in the sum total of all Scripture that has been given unto man. This is a part of the process of us getting ready for revival. God wants you walking in revelation knowledge you've never had before.
Yes.
Things you've never understood before. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't know me. You're right, I don't know you. But God does.
That's right.
What are you depending upon? Your ability with a soulish mind to comprehend, or the life of God in you and the mind of Christ? What are you depending on? Yes, but I never went to college. So, neither did Jesus. Neither did Paul or Peter. Paul did, but neither did Peter. Neither did John. They just walk in one day, silver and gold have I none, since I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and now that's why they've been walking. The guy says, okay. God wants to use you. As a congregation, and I'm not accusing anybody, but as a congregation, you can't throw this on the shoulders of your pastor. He has a commission to teach you. You have a commission to receive it and be prepared to teach those people that are going to come walking in the doors of this church, born again, set free, delivered, and teach them about their deliverance, teach them about their healing, teach them about provision, teach them about their inheritance, teach them about the blood of Jesus, teach them about the name of Jesus, teach them from the Word of God, not your opinion, not what you've heard all your life, but you stand up and you teach with an authority that's been birthed in you through your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your comprehension of God's Word. This is what God wants us to do, to be ready for a revival that will be sustained, not just another blip,
yes,
on the scale of history,
yes,
that God did something.
That's right.
A sustained revival,
yes,
that takes us through to the trumpet sound and the return of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Now, if your pastor calls for a time of teaching, if the Lord tells him, son, I want you to take a week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach on whatever, gives him the subject. Here's how I want you to do it. I want you to teach from 7 to 7:50, then take a 10-minute break. Then I want you to teach from 8 until 8:50 and send everybody home. And I want you to do that Monday through Friday. And he stands up and he says, folks, here's what the Lord's told me to do. We're supposed to have this week of class in preparation, in learning, in getting ready. Now, if he does that, look, he has a life too. Come on. He wouldn't do that just some kind of religious whatever thing to do. If God tells him to do it, he's going to do it. And then you know what? You guys got the responsibility to be here for this. Because no man that is serving Jesus Christ entangles himself in the affairs of life, but he considers it an honor that his commander would call him for further training so that he could go out and wage warfare. Yeah, revival costs time more than money. But you don't think it's going to be worth it?
Yes.
When we stand before God and he looks at you, man, your father, he gets off the throne and he comes down and he says, no, puts a big old bear hug and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Turn around here. Angels, look at this. Let me tell you what they did. And then he pulls back curtains and shows them the movie of your life. All the bad stuff's erased. And they see how you gave your time to learn of your Father so that you could nourish the new babes in Christ in their walk with God. It will be worth it all. Like that old song, that old hymn, It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah.